Happy Sabbath. What a joy it is to see you, to celebrate, to rejoice, to delight in God's Word together. Turn, if you will, to the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. I know, find the table of contents. You might find it between Nahum and Zephaniah. Some of you say, Steve, that doesn't really help me much. I'd like to start with the first four verses in Habakkuk 1 and share a message with you today entitled, I Need to Speak to the Manager. Habakkuk 1, verse 1, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. We live in a culture of complaining. Incessant, constant complaining. And I wonder why all the complaining. I think some of it is just a generalized discontent. I think some of it is people are just unhappy. I think some of it is a desire for status. Some people think their voice matters more than others. Some just like the sound of their own voice. Some people, you know they're complaining because their lips are moving. Some people just want to be right. And they want others to believe that they're right. Some people want their own way. Some people are just doing it out of habit. But I also heard the possibility that maybe some people, maybe sometimes when we complain, we just want to be heard. Maybe we just want to vent, let some of that pressure come out of the valve, so to speak. It doesn't help that if you're on social media, then the algorithm is leveraged in opposition to you being more optimistic and moving away from complaining, because the algorithm is leveraged towards your negativity bias. So you're going to be encouraged on a rhythmic basis to complain more. The New York Times had an article in 2016 describing the micro complaint. Nothing is too small to complain about. Another author recounted what she called the culture of complaint, and she said, we are trying to free ourselves from the hamster wheel of doom. And maybe you know what it means to doom scroll, when you just look for something on the internet and then you find yourself going down a rabbit hole and it's all bad. Bill Tanzer, in his book Everyone's a Critic, which must have been a joy to write, was talking about the way companies receive reviews online. And when you think about this, the idea of reviews online, many times they're anonymous. This feeds complaints, and Tanzer says to be aware of what he calls the one-star assassin, the person who goes on and gives an organization, a restaurant, a business, one star, because they are hyper-vigilant reviewers, and they do so as a way of, wait for it, protecting others. Complaining has now become a whole vibe. And this vibe has been derided as a meme. I need to speak with the manager. When we say, I need to speak with the manager, what we're saying is, I want to complain. And what's interesting is this habit, this pattern with all of this complaining, I think we would all recognize that if our partner in a restaurant or a business were the one complaining, we wouldn't be comfortable with that. We don't like being around someone else who complains, especially one who wants to speak with the manager. It's gotten so bad that Food and Wine actually reported, gave techniques for how to speak to the manager without being a jerk. The first thing they said is your language. You don't need to see the manager. You want to see the manager. That's helpful. They also mentioned your end game. What are you wanting to accomplish? They warned against overreach. Don't try to go over the manager. And then they mentioned praise. Managers aren't just there to receive complaints. Well, in this message today, I want to look at complaining. But specifically, I want us to look at complaining to God. After all, it's a major theme in the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. But I want to be very careful here. I believe Habakkuk is complaining to God. But I want to show you explicitly what that means, right up front. So I'm going to give you a definition. Complaining to God is an honest expression of displeasure with your circumstances, while also acknowledging His sovereignty and your openness to His perfect will. I'll say it one more time. Complaining to God, Complaining to God is an honest expression of displeasure with your circumstances, while also acknowledging His sovereignty and your openness to His perfect will. One commentator called it an honest-to-God dialogue. And ultimately, complaining to God reveals a desire for God to intervene and change the circumstances and include me and include you in His plan. In Psalm 142, verses 1 and 2, David shows us that we can complain to God. Psalm 142, verse 1, I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before Him. I declare before Him my trouble. I think it's important, though, if we're going to talk about complaining to God, I make mention that what complaining to God is not. Complaining to God is not complaining about God. A clear, articulate criticism of God or His ways or even His people is forbidden in Scripture. Philippians 2, verses 14 and 15 reads, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. If you're complaining about God, His goodness, His character, his interventions in your life, you're not doing what Habakkuk is outlining. You're not complaining to God, you're complaining about God. Now there's a slight derivation of this idea of complaining about God. It's grumbling. Grumbling is an inarticulate complaint about God. I'm upset, I'm mad, I'm unhappy. I just can't quite articulate what it is, but I am still complaining about God in a way that I can't even form into complete sentences. And then there's the lazy person's grumbling. It's known as murmuring. Murmuring, you can't even muster a word. You're just making a sound. Have you considered the idea of murmuring? It is a really effective onomatopoeia. Think about this. The word murmur is written to demonstrate exactly what it sounds like. Now, I'm going to geek out for a minute because when I was preparing this, I just kind of had fun right here, so just bear with me. Murmur. It takes zero linguistic effort to actually say the word murmur. And that's the idea here. You're complaining, you're upset, you're grumbling, but you can't even bring yourself to provide the energy to form a word. You're just murmuring to someone else. Murmur. In linguistics, we study there's a way to form your mouth and say certain sounds. The very basic human sound that can be made is what's known as the schwa. It is this. There. Linguistics 101. All those 10 years in college didn't do me too much harm. Is just the basic uttering, the giving of a sound. That's all we can muster. For those of you that may have read or seen The Lord of the Rings, so Tolkien was writing in The Lord of the Rings, and there was a hobbit named Sméagol. And when Sméagol discovered the ring, and he turned into this obsessive character pursuing that which was going to do him harm, he took on a new name. And that name was called Gollum. Now, why does this matter, Steve? Because what Tolkien was showing is that the very name of this character was so easy to utter, it took no effort whatsoever. And that's what happens to us when we allow our minds and our hearts to be drawn to those things that are not pleasing to God. We fall into the trap of complaining about God, grumbling about God, and murmuring to the point we can't even muster enough energy to make a word. None of this is what I'm talking about. So I want to look closely at the book of Habakkuk and see a biblical model for complaining to God. Look at verse 1. Notice that the prophet Habakkuk, whose name means to embrace or caress. I've got a colleague at work. Her daughter is expecting her first baby. It's a boy. Her daughter tells her mom, "I want to give the child a biblical name. I recommended Habakkuk." She said, "It may not crack the top five." I said, "It's a lovely name. It means to embrace or to caress." In this first few verses of chapter 1, we see that Habakkuk is carrying a burden. He's carrying a load. And he's bringing this burden to God. He's bringing his complaint to God about the wicked people that are living in Judah, who were the inhabitants during the reign of Jehoiakim. So he's got a legitimate, specific complaint, and he's bringing it to God. And you may be saying, yeah, but he's a prophet. It's different. He can bring a complaint to God. Me, I don't know about that. Well, let me help you here. In Numbers 11:29, we read, Moses said to him, "Are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them." And then if you go all the way to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is the catalog of spiritual gifts that that comprise the body of Christ. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, "Earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." When Paul is referencing the best gifts, he's talking about prophecy. We are told to desire that giftedness. So Habakkuk in verse 1 says, "The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw, O Lord, how long shall I cry?" Here's his complaint. "How long shall I cry and you will not hear, even cry out violence and you will not save? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble?" It's bad. It is as if he is seeing some of the same things we see, or more. He sees violence. He sees mayhem. We're going to see later, he's also seeing revelry, drunkenness, greed, and he's bringing it to God. He says in verse 4, "The law is powerless, and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. Now, this seems like the thing to do, right? Bring it to God. This is what we want to do when we have a complaint, when we have a frustration. Bring it to God. But God doesn't respond in quite the way I think Habakkuk was expecting. I think we all want God to say, "I got you. I'll take care of this. Don't you worry anymore." In verse 5, we begin to see God speaking. It's not clear. It's not like it says, "And then the Lord said," but we know this is God speaking. Verse 5, "Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you." Habakkuk is bound to be thinking, great, God is in charge now. Uh-oh, y'all done did it now, and I told God, and here's what he's going to do. But look at verse 6. "For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation." I don't know if you're reading this, but that's not good. Habakkuk wanted a solution. I don't think that's the one he wanted. Have you ever prayed and brought your complaint to God, and God said, okay, and then the answer was not quite the one you wanted? God continues, "which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves." Drop down to verse 9. "They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God." What we see here in these first few verses of Habakkuk chapter 1 is complaining as a request. ultimately, when we complain to God, what we're doing is we're bringing a request. Change the circumstances. Change the circumstances. Include me in the changing of the circumstances. But that's the request. I'm unhappy. I'm dissatisfied. And make no mistake, it's a complaint. Now, if you go to Habakkuk 1, verse 12, you'll see that complaining is not just a request, it's a lament. Tradition holds that Habakkuk was part of the priestly tribe of Levi. So he would have been comfortable standing between God and the people, continuing in this honest to God dialogue. He would have known the God to whom he was speaking. Look at Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. Habakkuk is under no delusions of the power and the majesty of the God to whom he is speaking, and yet he still is comfortable bringing a complaint. Exodus 34, verse 6, "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation.'" Habakkuk was well aware of to whom he was complaining. But he also knew lament. Like David, he understood and appreciated that he could lament, bring this sorrow, this grief to the Father. In Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2, we see David showing us what lament looks like. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" Back to Habakkuk 1. Here is Habakkuk's lament in verse 12. "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours?" Habakkuk is explaining, "I don't understand." And there is a grief, a sorrow associated with that. "Hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he." Look at verse 14. "Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them they share in sumptuous. Their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity?" He's seeing this Babylonian stronghold coming in and doing wanton evil. And he's asking God, "How long are you going to allow this to happen?" The Old Testament scholar Derek Kidner talks about the Psalms and says you can see the breadth and the depth of the human condition in the Psalms. Every conceivable emotion is on display. And the beauty of the Psalms is this. The psalmist consistently feels how he feels and brings it to God. The mistake of the modern man, the mistake of the 21st century Westerner is they think that complaining about God does anything. Habakkuk is showing us that complaining is a request, and complaining is a lament. But then if you look in chapter 2, oh, and by the way, we're going to look at the whole book, but not every word of the book, so I encourage you to read the whole book. It's not long, but I don't want to spend all of our time today just simply reading through the book of Habakkuk. So when you get home, spend some time meditating on it. In chapter 2, we see that complaining leads to a commitment. It's as if when you complain to God and God hears you, and we know that God hears us and he's willing to do that which we ask, he's going to say, well, I want you to be a part of this too. Habakkuk was eager for the intervention, eager for the change in his circumstances, but he also saw that he had a contribution to make. Habakkuk 2, verse 1. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me. And look at this. And what I will answer when I am corrected. As he complains to God and God hears his complaint, he is well aware that what might happen, what probably will happen, is change is going to occur, and the change is going to occur in Habakkuk as much as it is in all the other circumstances. In Habakkuk 2, verse 2, then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it. Some of you are thinking, great, Steve, another sermon on waiting. Another reminder that God's will is unfolding, and I may just have to wait. But remember what the next verse says, because it will surely come. It will surely come. It will not tarry. Complaining leads to a commitment. So maybe that's my warning. If you're going to hear the words of Habakkuk and go home and say, well, I can't wait to start this new habit of complaining to God, realize that the change in circumstances will very easily include a change in you. Continuing in Habakkuk 2 and verse 4, we see that complaining also portrays a contrast. When we complain to God, when we bring our frustrations, our pains, our dissatisfaction, and we bring it to God, it becomes clear that there is so much of a contrast between God's way of life and another way of life, any other way of life. And this is the heart or the fulcrum of everything that we read in the book of Habakkuk, right here, verse 4. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Habakkuk then goes on to catalog the behaviors that he finds abhorrent. And chapter 2 is just a list of things that you would see on cable news every night, or you would find on your internet feed if you're on X. Violence, greed, revelry, drunkenness, and the making and worshiping of idols. And it's as if he gets on a roll just describing what he's seeing. He had a complaint. God had an answer. The answer was not exactly what he thought it was going to be, but it was a tool, it was a mechanism for God to work out his will according to exactly how he wanted to do it. And look at Habakkuk 2, verse 20. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. There is a contrast between that which God is calling us to and that which is the way of this world. The Bible says friendship with the world is hatred toward God. And you and I have this ongoing journey and this ongoing battle to give our attention and our allegiance and our alliance to the will of God. And in the midst of that, if we need to complain, what God is saying is, bring the complaint to me. Don't be murmuring back in the troops. Don't be grumbling. Don't be complaining to each other, and especially about each other. Bring the complaint to me. And so what happens in Habakkuk chapter 3 is that complaining turns to worship. Complaining turns to worship. And so this prophecy that began as a burden and then continued as a catalog, where Habakkuk is just throwing everything out there and telling every complaint that he has, it turns into a psalm or a poem in chapter 3. Look in verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. Do you want a prayer that you can borrow from the book of Habakkuk? There it is. I was having a conversation just this morning about a report that I read with some real optimism a number of months back. The report was called The Quiet Revival. And this report detailed that, especially in the UK, numbers of young people were returning to religious expression, returning to church, especially young men. And I thought, okay, this is interesting. They called it The Quiet Revival. And my mind goes to places like right here. Oh Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. And I know that just because it's a religious expression, it doesn't necessarily mean that God is calling, God is moving in those midst. I get that. But I just felt maybe, just maybe, this is an indication that there is hope and there is a movement that we can see God do. And then we found out this week, The Quiet Revival report was withdrawn because the data was not reliable. And so all of what we were reading, all of what we were seeing was more anecdotal than it was provable. Now, I don't know why that left me discouraged, but I know that I cling to this. Oh Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. Do I believe that there is going to be one more movement of people to God's truth, God's word, and God's way of life before Christ returns? I have no biblical reason to stand on it. But I sure hope so. It's the reason why I pray this. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. One of the things I like in Habakkuk 3, I won't go in too many details, but if you'll look down through the text, you'll see a couple of places in Habakkuk 3 where he uses the poetic device of Selah, which we find in the Psalms a lot. Selah, which is a device that means, you know, think about that, pause, meditate on that, give that a little bit of consideration. Or the 21st century translation, how cool is that? And as you see Habakkuk using this psalm, this poem at the end, and the times that he says Selah, it is because his complaining has turned to worship. And he realizes that God is going to move. God is going to do his work. And that then turns to Habakkuk 3:17, that his complaining culminates in confidence. So it worked. He brought his complaint to God, and over the course of three chapters and a whole lot of circumstances, he finds himself in verse 17 writing, saying this: though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food. In my defense, the fields yield no food is a bit of a tongue twister. Say it three times fast and you'll probably trip too. Though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, look at verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The same prophet who started out with a burden, with a load, with a complaint, is now saying, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Verse 19, the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. I get complaining. Sometimes it just feels good to get it off your chest. Have you ever used the phrase, I don't want you to fix it, I just want you to hear me? I've been more the recipient of that phrase than necessarily the speaker of that phrase. And so there's an element where to complain is simply to be validated, to know that we're seen and we're understood and we're heard, and maybe, just maybe, there's a solution to the circumstance that I'm in. After all, to complain to God is that honest expression of displeasure. I'm not happy. I'm not happy with my circumstances, but I acknowledge your sovereignty, and I am open and desiring your will and not mine. I've been in a season like that. I've been in a season of complaining lately because I'm not happy with my circumstances. And I told God. And it culminated for me a few weeks ago. I was in my parents' dilapidated house in Shreveport, and I was clearing out some personal items before it closed for sale. I went through some pictures. I went through some dishes and a lot of trash. And I was praying the whole time. And by praying, I mean I was complaining. But I was complaining to God. Make no mistake. God, I'm not happy with these circumstances. And I found an old book. I couldn't tell you what the book was. It had gotten wet. And when a book gets wet, you know, the pages swell. It was still a little bit wet, but it was mainly crusty, mildewed, moldy. I picked up that book and I threw it across the room. And I cried out to God and said, I don't like this. I don't want this. I want you to change this. I want you to fix this. And then, in a statement that I do not recommend, so let me get it on the record, I said, do what you want to do. That's what you're going to do anyway. And in that moment, peace came over me in a way that I had not experienced in some time. And he answered my prayer. And the specific circumstance in that moment, in that house, with that book in my hand, flying across the floor, I had a specific complaint to God. And he answered it. Because what needed to change was me. I asked God to change the dynamic, and he did. I may walk with a limp, but I'm still walking. Because I know I just needed to complain, and I just needed to complain to God.